Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We have a lot of our brothers and sisters not with us this morning, and I hope they will be able to follow through the recording. Brothers and sisters, it's a great privilege to stand before you this morning as we go through our series in 1 John, and the series is Authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity, and we are making our journey through the first letter of John the Apostle. As you know, that John was the one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and John was the beloved apostle. At this point, he is already old, very old, and that's the reason why he is addressing his audience as little children, because he was the surviving of the apostles. So last week we had a very good time as we went through the first installment of our series, Authentic Christianity. We were looking at how John is trying to address the idea of what is authentic Christianity. The reason we said last week, it is because a group of churches in Asia Minor, where John was living, those churches were attacked by false teachers. And these false teachers were promoting the early form of Gnosticism. And they presented something, what they thought was another version of Christianity. Another version of Christianity. And the reason why we've entitled our series Authentic Christianity, because John, he comes back and he addresses the audience to say, this is a true Christianity, not the one that you are getting from the false teachers, the Gnostic teachers of the first century. Although at this stage, this false teaching was not yet very much developed. It developed in the second century. Yeah, but these false teachers, they really influenced the church in many ways. And so last week we looked at the whole idea of koinonia, fellowship, and sharing in the life of God. We looked at three things last week, that what is the basis of our fellowship with God. Because the false teachers were promoting another version of Christianity, as I said earlier on. For them, one needed to have a particular knowledge. That secret knowledge that was coming from the false teachers was the foundation for having fellowship with God, according to them. But John says, no, actually the foundation of our fellowship with God, sharing in the life of God, is not having access to that particular knowledge these guys are trying to advocate. It is the word of life. It is Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ pre-existed before he came in this world. Jesus has always been there from the beginning. And he came in this world. We saw him, we touched him, we ate with him. And so the humanity of Jesus is real. The divinity of Jesus is real. Because Jesus is fully divine and is fully human. And that's our basis of our sharing in the life of God. Otherwise, it was going to be very much impossible for us to have a share in the life of God as Jesus was not fully man and fully God. And so he explained that the foundation of our fellowship is actually a person. And this person is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Foundation of our fellowship is not a particular hidden knowledge as those false teachers were trying to advocate. So we saw that very, very clear. And John was very excited. This is the reason why we proclaim to you what we've heard. We proclaim to you the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you also may have a share in the life of God. So the only way other people may also have share in the life of God is when they come to hear about the person of Jesus Christ, who is at the same time the Lord, a fully God and fully man. And the other thing we saw last week, just as way of reminder, is the evidence of sharing in the life of God. So these false teachers, they claim to say it doesn't matter how we live our lives, as long as whatever we do does not actually affect our spirits, it does affect our body, because they believe that everything everything tangible, everything that you can touch, everything material is evil. And therefore, even their bodies, we are evil. Our body is evil. Therefore, it doesn't matter whatever we do with our body. What is so superior to our body is a spirit. So we can live life anyhow we please. And John says, no, listen, guys, you cannot claim to have fellowship in God and then you live your life anyhow, because God is light. He's pure. God is pure. God is, there's purity in God, there's holiness in God, there's truth in God. Whoever claims to have a share in the fellowship with God, share in the life of God, should actually walk in light. That's what John said to them. So the evidence, according to John, of having fellowship with God, according to what we saw last week, is we have to walk in light. And the other evidence, we have to take sin seriously. Sin is real. Sin is real, dear brothers and sisters. We have to take it seriously. And then also, we have to make sure that when we fall into sin, we confess our sins before God. That is the true approach that we need to do in authentic Christianity. In authentic Christianity, we don't undermine the reality of sin. In authentic Christianity, we don't take sin lightly. In authentic Christianity, we don't deny it. We accept that sin is there, but we walk in light. And if it happens that we fall into sin, we confess our sins before God. We walk in the light. That was evidence. It's not just living life anyhow. It's not denying, because some of the false teachers were actually claiming to say we don't have sin. We've already reached a point of sinless. And John says, no, if you say you have no sin, then you are a liar. You know, you are a liar. You are not saying the truth at all. So our approach to when it comes to sin is not to deny its reality. It's to confess when you fall into it and to live life that is pleasing before God. That's what we covered last week about the evidence of fellowship with God. And lastly, we ended with the security of our fellowship with God. You know, where do we get our fellowship with God? Secure with God. We said it's because of the advocacy of Jesus. Jesus is our lawyer, is our defender. It's not because of anything good in you that you are safe. It's not because of anything that I do or we do that we are safe. It's because we have a powerful advocate in the presence of God who is defending us, who is praying for us, is interceding for us. And it's also because of his propitiation, sacrifice that he gave on the cross. That's what we covered last week. I'm excited this week now. Today, we'll be looking at this passage again. And I want your Bibles to be open as we look at the second installment. We are still journeying in what we call authentic Christianity. And today, we will be looking at three markers of genuine Christianity. And just before we get here, let me pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning as we have a great privilege, Lord, to have the Bible read. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with me as I explain and expand the text. But also you'll be with everyone who is around here and those that will be hearing this recording. And so, Lord, we pray for the presence of the Spirit that will be with us so that we can be all together on the same page as we journey through this particular passage. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three markers of genuine Christianity. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. When you say you are a Christian, genuinely you are a Christian, what are the markers that John is bringing? What are the tests that you have to use for you to know that for sure you are a genuine Christian? And we'll look at three things there. We'll look at obedience, love, and separation from the world. But just before we get there, the way of introduction, I want us to imagine where you are seated. Just imagine there is a luxury membership club somewhere in Lusaka. A luxury membership club somewhere in Lusaka, maybe in your area, in Matero, or maybe in Minwood, or maybe somewhere. There's a luxury membership club. And this luxury membership club, it promises, you know, exclusive access to wealth, exclusive access to power. It says when you become a member of this particular club of ours, you will have access to wealth. You will have access to power. Just imagine you come across that kind of a club. But there is a condition for you to be a part of this membership. You may be excited when you see the posters written there. Hey, you can join us. You can become a member of a luxury membership club. And then once you are one of us, you'll have access to wealth. You'll have access to power. But you actually need to pay a steep price, a very high price, or a very expensive membership fee for you to be part of our club. And you have to meet a certain list of criteria for you to be part of it. When you look at the conditions, you say, I'm not going to manage. So, which means this club is exclusively restricted to a few people. Only those who can manage to pay a steep price and be able to meet the elite criteria, that can be part of them. Just imagine that kind of a thing, a scenario. This is what is going on in the first century. These false teachers, the one we have labeled the proto-gnostics, the proto-gnostic teachers, they also promoted a similar idea. They promoted a certain different version of Christianity that was not accessible to anyone. It was not accessible to everyone. Actually, they were preaching to say salvation was only for the enlightened few. Only people that have reached a certain level of light, of enlightenment. According to them, for you to reach that level of being enlightened, you need to have access to esoteric knowledge, the knowledge that was hidden, knowledge that was not accessible to everyone, knowledge that was secret. This knowledge was only in the hands of a few elite. And for you to access that particular knowledge, you need to be initiated by these people so that you can also enter into light. So when you enter into light, then you are saved, according to the Gnostic teachers, which means all those who did not have access to this esoteric knowledge, according to these false teachers, they were in the dark. They were in the darkness. You know, they were not yet saved. And for this reason, you can see that they made Christianity as an exclusive intellectual elite society. It's a society of just those who are intellectually enlightened. You know, some of the believers in the first century were said, actually, we receive knowledge from the apostles. They said, oh, no, what you receive from the apostles is just the beginning. It's just a starting point. It doesn't give you everything. You need to come to us. We've got something extra. We've got something new, something secret, something that no one can give you apart from us, the elite. And so Christianity for them became an intellectual elite society rather than a call to faithful obedience and love. And that's why John is talking about what is genuine Christianity. John refutes this by declaring that true Christianity is open to all. It's not something that is exclusively given to a group of people. No. True Christianity is open to all who obey Christ. True Christianity is open to all who love one another. True Christianity is open to all who reject the worldly desires. It's not just exclusively given to the elite, those who claim to have a certain secret knowledge that you don't have. Salvation is not a secret, hidden pathway for a select few. No. But it is a call to live in obedience. Salvation is a call to love one another. Salvation is a call to separate ourselves from the world. That's what John is trying to correct there and point the believers to what is known as genuine Christianity, not the Christianity that these false teachers were actually promoting. The Apostle John, you know, is writing under this inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he presents a series of tests by which we can discern genuine Christianity. And this is what we are going through this morning. You may have these questions sometimes. You ask yourself, how do I know that I'm a genuine Christian? Is it because I go to church every Sunday? Is it because I've already taken membership of Christ Church Lusaka? Is it because I got baptized recently? Is it because I am a very committed member and I give money, and then I help the poor, and so forth and so on. John gives us, in this particular text, he gives us at least three tests. The test that you can test yourself. You can use it and test yourself before you say, don't judge me. Because this is an argument most people use. You know, when someone looks at you and said, no, I don't think you're a genuine Christian, you say, don't judge me. But before you say, don't judge me, use the test that John is giving us today so that you know whether you are a genuine Christian. And John is trying to refute the idea of Gnostic teachers and say, this is a test you must use. He addresses a church that was threatened by false teachers, particularly these Gnostic influences. They downplayed obedience because the Gnostic teachers, they did not actually look at obedience to the word of God, something that matters. We can live life the way we please as long as we have already been introduced to that secret knowledge. We've already arrived to the light. So for them, obedience was not something of significance at all. So you can be a Christian according to the Gnostic teachers even if you live your life in disobedience. They downplayed disobedience. They dismissed love. They were not loving people. And John is saying, no, actually love is a second test that you need to test yourself whether you are a genuine believer or not. How come you can claim to be a believer, you are enlightened, and you don't have the love of the brothers and sisters? And also, they encourage worldly indulgence. These early Gnostic influences, they heavily emphasize the pursuit of a knowledge that went beyond what the apostle possessed and taught. This knowledge was a secret reserved for select elite and accessible only through initiation to those already enlightened. Now, if you want to, when you attain this knowledge, for them, it's like, wow, you've arrived now, you are in the light. You want to enter into light? You want to be enlightened? You must have access to the secret knowledge, according to the false teachers of the day. John challenges this notion by asserting that no. True light is revealed through three things. Do you want to know that you are in the light? It's not because you have been given access to hidden knowledge, according to false teachers. Do you want to know whether you are in the light? Three things you must see in your life. Number one, he says, you must actually see whether you are obedient. So true light is revealed through obedience and love and separation from the world, not through mystical enlightenment. And this is very relevant even to us today. We should ask ourselves all these important questions. John provides three key evidence of genuine faith. The first one is obedience to Christ's command. Obedience to Christ's command. The second one is love for fellow believers. And the last one is separation from the world. Three things. Let us examine this passage carefully and consider whether our lives reflect these marks of genuine Christianity. The first one, obedience as the mark of knowing Christ. Obedience as the mark of knowing Christ. And we read this from, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. This is what it says. And said, and by this we know that we have come to know him. How do we know that we have come to know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. In other words, if we obey his commandments. This is how we come to know that we know Christ. Obedience is the mark of knowing Christ. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, John begins with a very clear test. The test that is very clear is that assurance of salvation. How are you assured that you are saved? The assurance of salvation is found in obedience. How will you know that you are truly saved? You have been already introduced in relationship with God. It's not about what these false teachers are telling you. Assurance of salvation is actually found in obedience. Now, I want you to take note of that phrase, by this we know. And by this we know. It's a test. How do we know that we have come to know Christ? It is by this we know. And this phrase, by this we know, underscores that obedience is the evidence of knowing Christ. Obedience is not the means of earning salvation. Let me say it again. Obedience is not the means of earning salvation, because you cannot actually obey when you are not saved. Obedience of the word of God, it is evidence that you have come to know Christ, that you have been saved. It is about the assurance of salvation. True knowledge of Christ, if you truly know Jesus, and true knowledge of Christ produces transformation. There is no way you can claim to say you know Christ and you are the same person all every time. No, you need to be transformed in you. Transformation is not just mere intellectual agreement that you get. That's what John begins by telling us, that obedience is actually evidence. How do you know that you are a genuine Christian? It's when you obey. How do you know that you have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Is when you have a natural inclination of obeying Him. You may fall sometime in one or the other, but the default in you is to obey Christ. It's obedience that is there. And I want to point three things quickly under this point. The first one I want you to see is that knowing Christ is not merely intellectual. Knowing Christ is not merely something intellectual like the Gnostic teachers. You know, it's not just about head knowledge that you've been introduced to a particular secret knowledge. Knowing Christ is not just something intellectual, like the way we know other people intellectually. No. John issues a strong warning in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, Whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. You see that? So knowing Christ is not merely intellectual. This addresses the proto-Gnostic influences infiltrating in the church, which emphasizes a mystical, esoteric knowledge of God detached from moral living. You can't claim, friend, to say you know him intellectually. Do you know Jesus? Yes, I know Jesus intellectually. John says, if you know, you claim to say I know Jesus, and then you don't obey him, you don't obey and keep his words, you are a liar. You've never come to that reality of knowing Christ. So knowledge of Jesus Christ is not something just intellectual. You have to know Jesus intimately. There's an intimate knowledge of Jesus as a person. You have to know Jesus experientially. You have to experience the life of the Lord Jesus. It is one thing to know someone intellectually, and it's another thing to experience that particular person. And so John tells us to say, what is the test that you will know that you have come to know Jesus? The first test is that because you obey, you follow his words. You can't claim that you know him and you don't obey him. You are a liar. That's what John says. He's addressing these Gnostic teachers who were celebrating that they've arrived in light because of the secret knowledge they have. But their life were not actually obeying Christ. In the late first century, proto-Gnostic teachers, they promoted the idea that salvation came through special knowledge, gnosis, rather than through a transformed life. You know Christ? Your life should be transformed. They boasted, these false teachers, they boasted of knowing God, and yet they lived immorally. They boasted that they've come to know God, and they disregarding obedience, even the Christ teaching. John refutes this claim you know, insisting that true knowledge of Christ is demonstrated by obedience. By the way, that word that John uses here, the verb to know in the original, you know, in verse 4 when he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar. That word that he uses to know Christ, the Greek word there does not merely indicate intellectual awareness, that I'm just aware of Jesus. To know Christ is not just to be aware, intellectually to be aware, I know there's someone known as Jesus somewhere. It's not just something intellectual, that awareness, but it is more deeper. It is about experiencing. It's about relationship. It's a relational knowledge. If you claim that you know Jesus relationally and you have experienced Jesus, it must actually be shown in how you live your life. Obedience. So truly to know truly Christ means to be in relationship, and this results in obedience. Now, dear friend, let me ask you this question. Do you claim to know Christ but resist obedience to his command? Is your knowledge of Christ leading to transformation, or is it just a mere religious talk that we talk? That's the first thing I want you to see there, that obedience is actually the first evidence of knowing Christ. All those who have come to know Christ, whether they are small or big, men and women, how do you know they obey Christ? They follow their command. The second thing I want you to see in this same point is, it says obedience is the expression of love. Did you see that? Look at verse 5. You see that obedience is expression of love. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. You see? So if you truly love someone, you obey the person. Obedience is the expression of love. You cannot claim that, even Jesus said to his apostles, to say, if you love me, keep my commandments, in John chapter 14 and verse 15. You can't claim to say you love Jesus and you don't obey him. Obedience is an expression of loving someone. Even in marriage setup, you love someone, you obey. Where there's no love, there's no obedience at all. You love Christ, you obey him. You love the church, you obey. Obedience is an expression of love. But these people, they were actually disregarding this. And then the passage that Jemima read, you know, it's very clear that in Deuteronomy we see that the love of God is connected to obedience. If you truly love God, you need to obey his commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 up to 5, we see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And this passage was always understood in the context of faithful obedience to his command. You love God, obey his command. Some people in John's community, you know, they were just influenced by these false teachers, and they separated love from obedience. And John tells them, no, the first test that you need to know for genuine Christianity is obedience. The assurance of salvation, the one thing that can actually assure you that you are saved, is because of that obedience to the word of God. And I want you to have a look at that verb, the one that John uses in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Whoever keeps his words. Whoever keeps his word. Those of you who are grammarians, you know that is present, active, indicative. The one, and they use the present tense there to show that it is a continual action. It is continual ongoing obedience. So your heart has been transformed, that you all go on to obey Christ. It's not a one thing, a one-time event. All true believers everywhere you go, brothers and sisters, they keep obeying Christ. That does not mean that they are perfect, no. They may fall into sin, They may be deceived and go astray at some point, but their default is to obey, is to come to Christ and obey. That's why it is given the present active indicative, meaning there, continue ongoing obedience. You want to know that you are truly saved? It's because you obey. The obedience to the commandment and the word of Christ, it is a test. Christian obedience is not a one-time decision. It's not something you decide once, but it's a lifelong practice. Do you want to know that you are truly a believer? A lifelong practice. You keep on obeying Christ. In your ups and downs of life, in your challenges of life, in the most difficult time you go, because you're a Christian, you will obey. You will obey Christ. You'll obey his commands. It doesn't matter what you go through, you will obey. That's the first thing that John is actually looking at, that obedience is an expression of love. Look at the other thing that John says. Imitating Christ is a true Christian walk. Look at verse 6. Whoever says is able, is abides in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Imitating Christ is a true Christian walk. You know, and this is very clear. Obedience is the first test, dear brothers. We ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus Christ walked. You don't have to go in a different direction altogether if you claim to be a Christian. Dear brothers and sisters, are you actively modeling your life after Christ's example? Do your actions in your community and wherever you go reflect humility, reflect obedience, and you love Jesus? This is a very clear test for genuine faith. You want to know whether you are saved, you are assured of Christ. It's not about being introduced to a very different version of Christianity. These are the questions you should ask yourself. Obedience, dear brothers, is a true mark of Christianity. Obedience marks true knowledge of Christ. Love is perfected in keeping his word. True believers, they imitate Christ. May we all strive as Christ Church Lusaka for an active, living faith that manifests in daily obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Obedience is the mark of coming to know Christ. Do you really know him? You must obey. The second thing is, the second test is love as the test of true light. Love is the test of true light. Remember what I just shared with you at the beginning, which was in the background of this letter, that the Gnostic teachers were claiming to say, when they usher you into that hidden knowledge, for them you have come to light. This is light. When you are not yet given that access to a secret knowledge, you are in the dark, according to Gnostic teachers. It doesn't matter how you live your life, as long as you have access to the knowledge that we offer. John says, no. How do you know that you're in the light? To know that you're in the light is about love of the brothers. So love is a test of true light. Look at verse 10, which is very clear. In verse 10, we read, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. He abides in the present tense, abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. So John is telling believers, don't listen to these false teachers who are telling you that you are not in the light because you have not been given access to the esoteric knowledge. No. How do you know that you're in the light? When you love the brothers. The love of the brothers, it's that shows that you abide in the light. You are not in the dark. John moves from obedience to love. The false teachers promoted esoteric knowledge-based Christianity without love. But John insists that true believers must love their brothers. True believers must love their sisters. The second test of genuine Christianity is love of the brothers. It's not just love that we speak on our lips. It's the true love that we show to one another. John reminds his readers, this is very clear in this passage, that we must love one another. And the first thing I want you to draw your attention in this regard, dear brothers and sisters, is that the commandment to love is old but yet is new. Look at verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the way that you have heard from the beginning. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light, hates his brother, he is still in the darkness. John reminds his readers that love is not a new command, but it is the one that was given from the beginning. We can see that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your... That love is not a new commandment, but yet it's also new, because Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled it. He has fulfilled life so perfectly by giving his life as a ransom for many. And he's called his followers to love one another as he has loved them. So the false teachers, they were not putting emphasis on love of the brothers. All they wanted is just a matter of having access to knowledge. And then their lives did not actually show that they love one another. I'm sure you've seen the passage that John says, the verb that he uses in verse 10, once again, he abides. Look at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Which means he is there in the light. Don't listen to false teachers. False teachers who are telling you to say you are excluded. You are not part of our club, because you have not been given access to this esoteric knowledge. No. Because you love the brothers, you know that you've always been in the light. You abide, you remain, you stay, you are still connected in the light. How do you know that you are in the light? When you love the brothers and sisters, the genuine love of the brothers and sisters is a test of genuine Christianity. We shouldn't just claim that we are Christians when we don't show love for one another. And this is very clear in this passage. You see that the one who loves is actually abiding in the light. Are you actively loving others? Or do you merely just talk about love? It's very easy to talk about love but not really living out. Does your love reflect Christ's sacrificial example? Your love should not just be a talk. It should be in actions. We love in actions. We must check on each other. When somebody is not in church, we must also love in practical ways. We pray for one another. We come into people's lives. We must bear each other's burden. It's not just about talking that we love each other. We are a very small church at this particular point. We must show the kind of love that John is talking about here. Let us be in people's lives. Let us be more practical in how we love. It's not just about talking. A mere talk does not actually show that we are genuinely believers. This is something we must show, brothers and sisters. Pick up a phone call. Find out about a brother, about a sister. When you look at somebody who has not made it for church today, maybe they are sick, maybe there's something they really need a particular attention. Let us show some kind of love for one another. The love of Christ by praying for each other and check on each other. This is what John is talking about, and that shows that we are in the light. It is love that shows that we are in the light. And this is very clear that this is a command that comes from Christ. Another thing you see in verse 9 is that hatred reveals spiritual darkness. Hatred reveals spiritual darkness. Look at verse 9. Whoever says is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. He hasn't come out. He's been there. He hasn't come out of darkness. He's in the dark. You see what John, this is like a slap on the false teachers' faces. Because the false teachers were actually claiming to say, wow, we've arrived in the light because we have this particular secret knowledge. And John says, no, you are lying yourself. You are still in the dark. How? Why are you saying that? It's because you hate your brother. You hate your sister. Hatred is actually revealing a spiritual darkness. How do you know that that particular brother and sister, they are still in the darkness? It's hatred in them. We don't feel good when we see the welfare of other people. How do you feel? You hate your brother. Everything is about you. You are too selfish. You are self-centered. All you need is you, nobody else. You have that hatred in you. You are just like Cain, who hated his brother. He was not happy with what God did and how God actually accepted the sacrifice of his brother. This is how we show many times. When you see something good happening in the life of other people, you feel bad about it. You don't celebrate with them. Deep down your heart, you are not happy with it. That is a very good sign to know that you are still in the darkness. That's what John tells us, to say hatred reveals spiritual darkness in verse 9 up to 11. These are the false teachers we're actually claiming. Dear brothers, these are the questions you need to ask yourself. Is your love for fellow believer evident in your words and actions? Do you actually show it in the way you speak that you love the brothers and sisters? Even your actions, do your actions really show that you love the brothers and sisters? Do you need to reconcile with someone somewhere? Maybe there's a brother, maybe there's a sister somewhere. Maybe in Lusaka, maybe somewhere in the village, maybe Copper Belt. That you've hated this brother for a long time. There's no reconciliation. Maybe it's in the church. If you need some reconciliation, maybe there's someone you've wronged, you know. Maybe there's some bitterness in your heart for a long time. Maybe since last year, 2024. Even in 2025, you still have some hatred against a particular aunt, a particular uncle of yours, or a brother or someone you need to actually reconcile. If you continue with bitterness in your heart, it's a sign that you are still in the dark. By the way, you are the one suffering. It's not the other person suffering. You have so much bitterness in you that you suffer. You suffer the most. And that's what John is telling us. If there's someone you need to forgive, forgive. Do you need to reconcile with someone? Please go. Don't harbor bitterness against these people. And may the Lord help our church, that we may all strive for an active living faith that manifests daily obedience and daily love. That's the second thing that we see in the passage here. For genuine Christianity is obedience. How do you know that you've come to know Christ? You obey his command. How do you know that you are now abiding in the light? You love the brothers. So love is a true test of actually arriving in the light. And the last point in this passage is separation from the world. Separation from the world as is a sign of true love. John now turns to the believer's relationship with the world. And what we see before he goes there, what he does in between, he does something very beautiful. What he does in verse 12 up to 14, he gives a word of assurance first. He assures them. Have a look. It's a very beautiful passage there. Before issuing a strong warning, John reassures believers of their standing in Christ, because they've been undermined by the false teachers. They felt just they'd be left out of that new version of Christianity. They feel like we are not yet there because these guys are promoting something else. No, he assures them. He goes to the children and says, children, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say they will be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven for the name of Christ. Be assured. Don't go. After these false teachers, you are already forgiven, children. It's a word of assurance. And it goes to fathers. He says, fathers, you already know him. You already know him who is from the beginning. And this knowledge here is not an intellectual agreement. It's not an intellectual knowledge. You have already come to the true knowledge of the Savior. Even if you are not yet given, actually you don't even need that secret knowledge of theirs. You should be assured because, fathers, you've already come to know him. What a word of encouragement and assurance. And he went to young men. Young men, you've already overcome the evil one. He affirms their faith before he cautioned them. John was very wise. And then the second thing that we see here, he says, do not love the world. This is an imperative. It's not saying, if you like, you may, or you don't, or something. It's a command. It's a strong imperative. Do not love the world. Look at verse 15. You know, after he goes on to say now, do not love the world or the things in the world. And he goes on to say, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, in him. If someone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the world here, friends, is not the world as the world of the people. Because we know if John meant the people, do not love the world, if he meant the people, that would have been a contradiction. Because the same John tells us that for God so loved the world. How come God loves the world, but he's telling us not to love the world? For God so loved the world means the people in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And in this passage, John is not talking about the people. When he said, do not love the world, it's not about the people. It would be a contradiction because he's just from telling us to say a test of genuine Christianity is to love the brothers. And the word love, the word here is not just the universe as you see, the trees and plants and stuff like that. It's not what John is telling we should not love. Because we've been given a mandate as believers to look after the environment. It's not what John means. He's talking about a world, you know, which is in it as a system of values. The world as a system of values that contradicts the will of God. It's a rebellious system that opposes God. It's the world has fallen and the system of the world that John is talking about. Do not love the system, values of this world. That's what he's talking about. That would be a culture of materialism, a culture of some philosophical ideas, and so many other things in the world that are not part of God's values. Indulging in pornography, you know, falling into so many leisure, the luxuries of this world, materialism, and so forth and so on. This is what John is saying, we should not love the world. John identified three categories of worldliness. Number one, the desires of the flesh. Sensual pleasures, lusts, and gluttony. Do not love these things. There's no way you can claim that you love God at the same time you love these things, the desires of your flesh, the sensual pleasures that you are always after. The lusts of this world and the gluttony of this world, no. And he goes on to say the desires of the eyes. So you go after everything you see with your eyes. You are being controlled by your eyes, covetousness, greed, materialism. You know what John is talking about? Pride of life, arrogance, boasting, you know, and in your position and your status. Do not love the world. And this is a test. That shows for sure that we are genuine believers. It's when we are separated from the world. We are separated from the desires of the flesh. We are separated from the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. We are not actually controlled by possessions and materialism and all of these pleasures of the world. It is a big sign that shows that we belong to God. It is a big sign that we have come to love Him. These are the three tests that John is giving us. And look at verse 17. John tells us that the world actually is passing away. The world is passing away and everything in there along the desires and whoever does the will of God abides forever. You don't boast in these things because they will pass away. Dear brothers and sisters, these are the three things that John is telling us today as we are seated there. For genuine Christianity. Do you want to know if you are a genuine Christian? Look, whether you love, do you obey Christ? Do you love the brothers and sisters? Are you separated from the world? Three things. That's what we call genuine Christianity. Obedience, do you keep Christ's command? Do you love the brothers? and are you separated from the Word? I want to give you some key things for takeaway. Here's the first one I want you to take out. Number one, obedience is evidence of true faith. True faith is demonstrated through continual obedience. It's not a one-time decision. If you want to know you are a believer, it is a continual obedience. The assurance of knowing Christ is not found in mere words, but in a life that actively keeps the commandment of Christ. Ask yourself this question where you are seated. Am I obeying Christ in my daily life? Or am I merely professing faith without action? The second thing you might take as a takeaway, love is a central mark of the Christian life. Love is a central mark of the Christian life. Love for God is inseparably tied to obedience, and love for the others is a natural overflow of that relationship. John reminds us that hatred is indifference toward others contradicts through Christian living. And here's a question you can ask yourself. Do you or do I genuinely love and save others, or am I just harboring bitterness and division? The last thing I want you to take out of this passage, separation from the world and commitment to Christ. The world offers something temporal. The world offers temporal satisfaction, but God will always endure forever. True love for God requires rejection of the world values and pursuit of eternal treasures. And here's a question you can ask for your reflection. Where am I investing my heart? Where am I investing my affections? In the fleeting desires of this world, or in eternal obedience with God? May we walk in obedience, brothers and sisters. May we walk in love, the love of the brothers and the love of the sisters. May we walk in devotion to Christ, reflecting his truth and both word and deed. Now, if you find yourself lacking in all of these things that we have just, these areas, do not despair. If you find yourself lacking in obedience, you find yourself lacking in the love and separation of the world, do not despair. The gospel assures us Christ is our advocate. Turn to him. Turn to Christ. He's our advocate. Repent, brothers, and put your faith in him and walk in obedience and love and holiness. May the grace of the Lord be with us. Amen.